1 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul has been urging and arguing that a Christian is to yield up rights and freedoms he has in Christ, if that freedom might be a cause for another believer to fall into sin or disobedience to God. The primary issue that he has dealt with is that of eating meat offered to idols, and the seeming approval of idolatry by eating that meat. Well, Paul argues that it's fine to eat such meat, but if it hinders a fellow believer and causes that believer to fall into idolatry and sin, you should abstain. You should yield your rights and your liberty in Christ if that liberty should cause a fellow believer to fall into sin. And then Paul illustrates this principle of yielding rights because of love with his own yielding of the right to support in the ministry that he has given up for the cause of the kingdom. He argued for the importance of supporting those laboring in the ministry as a principle, not so that it should be done to him, he says, but that they would understand the importance of the kingdom over personal rights and liberty. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 16, Paul continues, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." The first mark of a true church of Jesus Christ is the pure preaching of the gospel. Belgic Confession, number 29. The preaching of the crucified Christ, dead, buried, and risen, is so important because, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. It is the gospel that God is using to redeem the lost. It is the gospel that God is using to build his church. So in light of that, Paul is saying, his personal rights, his privileges as an individual believer or as an apostle are unimportant, insignificant. It's not about me, he says. It's about the gospel. The phrase in verse 16, "I preach the gospel," is actually one Greek word. Transliterated into English, that means it sounds in English exactly like it sounds in Greek. The word is evangelize. You know that word. It's to proclaim or to herald or to preach the good news or the good tidings of Jesus Christ and of the gospel. Paul uses this word actually, usually in a technical sense, for preaching. The uniqueness of preaching. What we call the sermon. The proclaiming of God's word. God has ordained the method of preaching to advance the kingdom. Not drama, not music, not the sacraments, but preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 that we looked at several months ago. He says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God rather through the foolishness of preaching to save those who would believe." In Romans 10, chapter 14, Romans chapter 10, verse 14, he writes this, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who preach the gospel of good things." Those two expressions in this verse, preach the gospel, are the exact same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Evangelize. During the medieval period of European history, the church started making the sacraments central to the worship service. And the Lord's table was put in the front and center and elevated. And something else was done of interest. The pulpit was taken and put on the side, symbolic of the degradation, if you will, of preaching the word, of theological decline. So one of the things that the reformers did was rearrange the furniture. And the table was brought down lower, made secondary. And the pulpit was moved to the center and elevated. In fact, if you look at some of the old Reformed churches, the pulpit was very high. They had to climb stairs to get up to it. Because the pulpit, the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the word of God is primary, not secondary. The preaching of the word of God was being recognized by the reformers and by us as central. And rather than a short homily, the sermon became longer. If you read some of the Puritans, maybe a little too long, a couple of hours. The preaching of the gospel is referred to as a means of grace. That means that God is at work in a special and a unique and a powerful way through the humanly foolish, what Paul calls foolish, and which many today call foolish, method of preaching his word. And God has chosen to use and to work through that foolish method to bring the lost to faith and to strengthen the faith of believers. So Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not the man that is powerful. In fact, it's not the foolish method, and that's part of the point here. The method is foolish. It's not a powerful method. Rather, it is the Almighty God working through frail sinners via a weak and insignificant method to accomplish his work, so that man, so that the preacher gets no glory, only God. So Paul adds that this is nothing that he can boast of, for it is God working through him. In fact, he is compelled, he says, to preach the gospel. Necessity is laid upon him, or upon me. He had to preach. Remember Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet? He spoke of the same compulsion, only in the negative. He was abused. He was a prophet of God. He was a good guy. But the Israelites abused him and misused him and treated him so poorly. And Jeremiah had little to no response to the preaching. And he was tired of it. He wanted to quit. And he told God he wanted to quit. But he couldn't. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. Jeremiah said, I will not make mention of him that is God, nor speak any more of his name. I quit. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding back. I could not. What Paul is saying, necessity is placed upon him. He has to preach. In spite of the persecution he suffered. He suffered persecution from the Romans. He suffered persecution from Jewish leaders. But he couldn't keep quiet. He had to preach the word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul gives us some additional insight regarding this. He says, the love of Christ compels us. or constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. Paul is saying Christ's sacrificial, redeeming love for him drove him to serve the king, to preach the gospel, even to deny his rights, to ignore his privileges as an apostle, as a preacher, in fact, to pay whatever other costs necessary. He willingly did because of Christ's love for him. Peter and John were detained by the temple police on an occasion, Acts chapter 4 tells us. And they were taken to the Sanhedrin, that is the ruling body of the Jewish community. And they were told, you can't preach in the name of Christ anymore. And this is what Acts chapter 4 verse 18 tells us. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And they went out and they kept right on preaching. And eventually they were both put to death because of it. Paul understood his own sinfulness and his own unworthiness. God was holy, and he understood that. And yet he saw his own unholiness. In fact, he refers to himself as the chief of sinners. And he abhorred his former life. And he fully comprehended the words of David in Psalm 40, verse 2. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. What Paul is saying is such a wonderful salvation from the hand of God is compelling him to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to serve his Lord who redeemed him with every ounce of strength that he has, even in the face of persecution, of troubles and hardship and shipwrecks and beatings, even death. So in Acts chapter 20, he says this to the Ephesian elders, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. And eventually he is executed because of the preaching of the gospel. But Paul is saying he gladly gave up liberty, his rights and his privileges, even life itself, to preach the gospel of Christ. And so he preaches the gospel without charge. He offers it freely to all who will hear and does not abuse or even insist upon his authority as an apostle. This attitude of surrendering his rights for the gospel goes even further. So in verse 19 of chapter 9, he writes this, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I am become as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Now, that might strike us as a little bit intimidating and challenging to understand. Paul never compromised the gospel. He never compromised the truth, the word of God. He suffered for it, and he even died for it. But what he is saying is, he is willing to compromise on almost everything else. including his rights and privileges as an apostle, his financial support, or even a good roast. We might express it as, today, what hill are you willing to die for? The deity of Christ is a doctrine to die for. But it would be foolish to die for the time of worship. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul mentions the worldly things that he would boast of as a Jew. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me? These I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. You see, the things he boasted of as a Pharisee, the things he was proud of, his accomplishments, Paul came to see as unimportant, even as negative, and willingly he cast aside, regarded them as trash for the sake of the gospel. Paul understood that the work of the kingdom was not about him, not about his achievements, not about his privileges. It was about others, their need of the gospel. It was about Christ. His message wasn't about how important he was, what privileges he had and they should recognize. These things meant nothing to him. This willingness to bend outwardly in order to gain a hearing was the philosophy of a man by the name of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China in the 1800s. He went to China and he began to learn the language and the culture. And with other missionaries he was working with, he lived in a major city in a nice home, dressed like a Westerner, and didn't see much in the way of results. Well, eventually, Hudson Taylor moved inland, and he set aside his Western ways. He lived in a Chinese home in a smaller town, and he began to dress like the Chinese dressed. And he soon gained a hearing for the gospel, and soon gained converts, and established a church. And he started calling for other missionaries to come to China, and they came by the hundreds, and the China Inland Mission was the result of that, that effort. And God did a work in China, and the fruits of that work are still being seen. Paul is saying that he had such a passion to bring people to Christ and to minister to others that he was willing to do whatever he had to win them. Though he was free from man's and culture's authority, he had, he says figuratively, become a slave to all. He would modify his life. He would modify his conduct, his preferences, if it caused someone to sin or if it would advance the gospel. His goal was to preach Jesus Christ. Paul's talking about gray areas here, by the way. He was willing to compromise in the gray areas, but he was not willing to compromise in doctrine or in truth. He was not willing to sin to advance the gospel. But if he needed to compromise his lifestyle, his preferences, his comfort, his privileges, even money, he had no problem doing that. What was paramount was the advancement of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I have made myself a slave to all. More accurately, I have brought myself under bondage to all. He seems to be alluding to the Old Testament bond servant. Under the Mosaic law, every Hebrew who was enslaved, and they might become enslaved because of, for example, debt. And so they couldn't pay off their debt, and they would become a servant for up to 7 years. The seventh year comes along, and all the slaves are released. But if that slave loved his master and was content in that home, he could become a permanent slave to him, a bond servant. And there was actually a ritual that the law laid out. He would be publicly set up, and the master would come and pierce his ear as a sign of his choice. And he made himself a slave to his master. He brought himself under bondage. Paul is voluntarily, he says, making himself a bondservant to all. I enslave myself to all in order to advance the gospel. That's how important preaching the gospel and the work of the ministry was to the Apostle Paul. Acts gives us an example of Paul doing just this. At the advice of James and others, Paul willingly participated in a Jewish purification ceremony with four other Christians. He did this to demonstrate to his Jewish critics that he wasn't against the Old Testament, because these Jews were still under the law, the expression that Paul uses. So Paul would place himself under the law so that he could reach them with the gospel. And Paul is not speaking of the moral law. He's speaking of the ceremonial and the civil laws, that which was fulfilled and done away with in Christ. So he did not have to do this anymore. He had no obligation to keep these ceremonies. But to gain a hearing for the gospel, he willingly did. Paul understood that there were cultural aspects of faith that could be ignored. So to those without the law, Gentiles, he did not insist upon them keeping it. When with the Jews, he would not eat pork. But when he was with a Gentile, he would freely, easily do so. None of that affects truth or denies truth, just cultural things that can be broken without eternal consequence. Doing this, Paul is arguing, means that you cannot let your passions drive you. But you must exercise self-control, self-discipline. Verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. And they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul very probably had the Isthmian Games in mind. These were second only to the Olympic Games in Athens in popularity and importance. It was an annual event that was held in Corinth. It was a major attraction. And contestants trained rigorously for 10 months. And then the month before the games actually took place, they would come to Corinth and there be under the supervision of officials as they trained daily in Corinth. They trained, Paul says, to win the race. And many entered the race and wanted to win. But he says, only one out of all these people would win. They expended all that time and that energy and training just at a chance to win a perishable crown, he says. As a Christian, We are running the race for an imperishable crown. What Paul calls a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award on that day. 2 Timothy 4:8. But to gain that crown requires sacrifice, requires self-discipline. So Paul says that he doesn't play at the race. He gives it his all. He's one who does not punch the air. Picture a boxer practicing by shadow boxing. He rather disciplines himself. He disciplines his body and his mind. The word discipline that he uses here means to treat severely. Literally, it means to hit under the eye. So again, kind of a reference to boxing. He says, lest when I preach to others, I myself should have become disqualified. In the Isthmian Games, a contestant who failed to meet the training requirements, even in the final month under supervision, would be disqualified. Could not compete, couldn't run, let alone win. Paul is not talking about salvation here. He's talking about service to the king and the king's reward of his servants in the day of judgment. Perhaps you've heard of the expression, the good is the enemy of the best. Many Christians are satisfied with simply the good rather than the best. Paul is saying that we must not be satisfied with the good, the liberty, the freedom, the blessings that are ours personally in Christ. We're not saved to sit back and relish our salvation. We were saved to serve the King of Kings, to advance His kingdom. Paul is saying that he cannot rest enjoying God's blessings, but must strive to win the race through self-discipline, self-denial, yielding his rights and his privileges, and pursuing the best, the glory of God, and the advancement of the kingdom. Isn't this what Jesus taught? Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Paul is serving the Lord as an apostle and preacher of the gospel, and he's doing it with a drive, a commitment of winning the race. And hearing the words of the king someday saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. Directly, this is really a sermon to me, isn't it? To the preacher, to the pastors. Those called to preach the gospel and the word of God. Yes. Actually, all sermons are first preached to me. But indirectly, this is a call to all believers. It's a call to you as well to heed the words of Christ. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's exactly what Paul did. He denied himself. He denied his rights, his support. He denied himself the comforts of life. He took up his cross daily, suffering to follow Christ and to serve the cause of Christ. That is the call to all disciples of Jesus Christ, to all Christians, to not rest in your salvation. To not live for yourself, kind of floating through life as a Christian. God is so good. Selfishly enjoying His blessings. No, God calls you as His child to serve Him as a soldier of the cross, to live for Him, to witness for Him, to love Him, to serve Him with every ounce of your being, even to die for Him, giving up all you have for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Savior and your King. So, Christian, are you running the race of life to win the prize of the high calling of your Lord? Shall we pray?